Well, thank you, Pastor Z. Good morning, brothers and sisters, family and friends. My name is Joel, and I'm a pastoral intern serving here at One Covenant Church. And really, thank you, Z and Yuheng, for wiping and serving us in this way. But I think it's really a wonderful picture of what it means for us to serve one another in the family of God, which is actually the topic for our sermon this morning. And as we get to the passage, we'd like to say that there are three ways that you can follow our sermon here at One Covenant Church. The first is this. The first is to have the Bible open in front of you. Or we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe in expository preaching, in systematically working through books of the Bible and paying close attention to the text of Scripture. So it would be good if you can have the Bible open in front of you, and you'll see the Bible passage on the screen as well. The second thing is that there will be an outline of the sermon that will be put up on the screen as well, so you can look at that as you follow along in the sermon. And the third thing is this, is to pray, and pray that God will give us the humility and the grace to understand His Word, but not just in our heads, but that His truth will reach deep down into our hearts. So let me read Scripture for us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 8 to 12. And I'll be reading from the ESV translation. Verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's come to God now in the time of prayer. Father, would you humble each one of us as we receive the food of your word, and will your spirit open our eyes to see clearly what is written in your word. And so would you be with us as we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we return to our study in this sermon series, looking at the Apostle Peter's first letter to exiled believers who were scattered abroad. Now, over the past few weeks, we saw how Christians are to relate in different relational contexts. Now, Pastor Gunnar ended his sermon last week by saying this: when you get the gospel right, you get marriage right. And in fact, we can extend this to all other relationships. And the reality is this: when we trust in Christ, He changes the way we relate to people, and He gives us the grace to see our relationships through a gospel-centered lens. Now, for our passage this morning, Peter moves away from describing our code of conduct in various callings. He's now providing general principles for how we are to relate to people, either Christians or non-Christians. And this passage is important because it sets the stage for Peter's encouragement in the later passages to the exiles as they face suffering and persecution. So as we walk through this passage, I hope that we have three takeaways this morning. First, we'll see what it means to live together as believers in Christ. And second, we are to love others as witnesses of Christ. And third, we are to look forward with hope for what awaits us. So let's look at the first point, living together as believers. Let's look at verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, Peter gives us five characteristics or exhortations here that describes what a blessed community looks like. And specifically, he's referring to the church community here. Now, why do I say that? Now, the phrase brotherly love is translated from the Greek word philadelphoi, from which you get the name Philadelphia, or the city of brotherly love. Now, having spent the past few years studying at a seminary in the suburbs of Philadelphia, I can tell you I'm a big fan of that word. But here the ESV gives a pretty literal translation of the original Greek. The New Living Translation, the NLT, is really more helpful for us when it translates the word as this: love each other as brothers and sisters. So Peter here is concerned with our relationships to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now this love for our brothers and sisters is the summary of what we see fleshed out in the other four characteristics. Now, we are called to have unity of mind. Now this doesn't mean just unity in our beliefs and in our doctrines, but it also emphasizes harmony and unity of our attitudes as well. We are called to have sympathy for one another. And what it means is that there is a deep understanding of what fellow brothers and sisters are going through. And in so doing, there is a readiness to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, as Romans 12:15 puts it. We are called to have a tender heart towards one another, or as the NIV puts it, to be compassionate towards each other in our actions. We are to enter into people's lives and to share and support each other in our needs and concerns. And finally, we're called to have a humble mind, or a call for us to be humble. And it means that vainglory and pride have no place in our service to one another. And it requires seeing others as more significant than you. And this is how love flourishes in the church. Now, this focus on the church community is actually very significant for this reason. For the exiles who were far away from their heavenly home, there was an abiding sense of feeling homesick. Therefore, it was important for the exiles to belong to a church, the church that is a heavenly community here on earth. Now, one commentator put it this way. He says that this sort of familial love is important in 1 Peter, where a strong sense of family identity would mitigate alien status in the world. Now, perhaps you might feel at home, especially after watching the National Day Parade last night, or perhaps you might feel some sense of being far away from home. And I want to say this to you. When you are part of the church, this is the family that you now belong to. And this is home because we belong to our Heavenly Father in Christ, and you are now with brothers and sisters. Now, how does this look like practically for us? Now, we can look at Peter's exhortations in a negative and positive way. Now, negatively, it means that we are to abstain from things that would divide us as a church body. Let us have nothing to do with gossip, harshness of spirit, or any form of arrogance that would only tear each other down instead of building each other up. Now, you heard the membership vows this morning, and one of the membership vows really gets at this point when it says this. Do you promise to pursue the purity and peace of the church? And if you think about it, this is actually a very difficult thing to do. Now, on the one hand, it reminds us that the church is a hospital of sinners. And the fact is this, where sin and sinners remain, pain and hurt will be present as well. Yet on the other hand, we know that God has given us the grace, as Paul puts it in Colossians 3:13, to bear with one another and to forgive each other. And it might require a lot of time and a lot of effort for you to reconcile with brothers and sisters. But when we do so, we will come to see the amazing power of God's gospel grace at work in our lives. So negatively, we are to avoid dissensions. Now, positively, these exhortations call us to be united as a community. Now, for the believers back then, this was very crucial because of the suffering which they were experiencing. And if the church was not united, it became a lot easier for them to crumble under the external pressure which they were facing back then. And this is why church unity is so important, not just for Christians then, but for us as well. I've heard someone say this before. Snowflakes are frail, but if enough of them stick together, they can stop traffic. Now, I know that there is no snow here in Singapore, but I can tell you that having piles of snow on the road actually makes it very difficult for people who are driving. And yet this is how it is for us when we are united. We support one another and we can face challenges together as a community. And this is the beauty of living together as part of God's family. So this is the first point, that Peter is calling us to live together as God's people in the church. But it's not just that. He's also wanting us to see how this impacts our relationships to those outside of the church. And this brings us to our second point, loving others as witnesses of Christ. Now let's look at verse 9 together, which says this: "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Now Peter goes on to say in verse 10 that we are to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. Now Peter is encouraging Christians to not repay the evil that others have committed against us. And we have seen this in the past few weeks when we are called to follow Christ's example in light of unjust suffering. He entrusted himself to the just God who judges justly. But here in chapter 3, Peter goes one step further. Not only is he telling us to not repay the evil done against us, but he also tells us to bless them. Now, what does it mean to bless others in this context? At the very least, it means to forgive those who offend us and to do good to them. And the apostle here, he's echoing what Jesus taught in Luke 6, 27 to 28, when he says this: "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." Now, Edmund Clowney says this in his commentary on 1 Peter: "Christians are free from vindictiveness because they trust God's justice, but they are free for blessing because they know God's goodness." So Clowney is saying that our trust in God's perfect justice frees us from taking revenge against those who do wrong against us. But at the same time, since we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, this frees us to bless others so that they too may taste and see that the Lord is good. It is a call for us to bless others or love our enemies so that they may come face to face with the goodness of God. Now, when you hear this, you might be thinking to yourself, whoa, isn't this too much to ask of me? You know, it's difficult that you're asking me to endure suffering, you know, the unjust treatment that I'm facing. But now, you're asking me to bless those who bring suffering into my life. Like, are you for real right now? But I'm sorry, man, but I just can't do that. I'm out. I can't do it. Now, perhaps this is what many of us are feeling, and we just find this to be an impossible task to do. Now, there are various things that can be said, but let me just touch on one. I think that one big reason why we resist blessing is because we sense that there's some kind of injustice done when we do so. Now, we tend to respond to people in the same way that we have been treated. And the reason why we do this, as one author puts it, is because this appeals to our sense of fairness and is therefore a very powerful instinct. There's a strong desire in us that wants to vindicate the wrong that we ourselves have experienced. So when we bless others, it seems like we're not only giving the impression that we are overlooking their faults, but it also seems like we are even rewarding them for their wrongdoings. Now, what do we say to this? Now, we need to remember in the first place that we ourselves, we didn't deserve God's grace and blessings in our own lives. We need to be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:8, that Christ died for us even while we were still sinners. There was nothing in our sin that could have warranted his grace in our lives. But rather, God took the gracious initiative and he brought us out from the darkness into the light. And it's precisely because of this that we can bless others. It's not because they have earned the right to our blessing in their evil, but rather our blessing reflects the grace that God first showed to us. So this is the first thing. And the second thing is this. We can bless those who revile against us because of the freedom that we have already obtained in Christ. Now, I came across this insight recently from a sermon by Tim Keller, and I find it very helpful in this context. When we are angry at someone, and when we allow ourselves to remain angry, do you know what this does to you? It actually makes you captive to the person who you are angry at. It makes you captive. It puts you in bondage, whether in your actions or whether in your words, to this person. And our unwillingness to bless or to forgive others puts us in this bondage, and we become stuck in this very pain that we feel. And what the gospel does is that it frees us from the shackles of being stuck in our pain. And those who trust in Christ have a new power to forgive, because the one who reigns over your heart is not the person whom you are angry at, but our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when this happens, it means that we are no longer in bondage to our grudges, but we are now truly free to forgive and bless others. That there is an inner sense of serenity that we have even in the midst of being reviled by others. Now, the offender himself, he might or might not change. That is not ultimately up to us. But if there's a sincere willingness to change on his part and to move towards some kind of resolution, I think that is when we can say, okay, let's start afresh and let us talk. Now, I'll admit that this is very difficult, and I myself have struggled a lot with loving people who have committed evil against me. And perhaps this is the reason why the Bible says repeatedly that we are to love others. And perhaps it's because it is so difficult that we have to be reminded of the need to love others. But yet, I also know that when I trust in Christ, He has given me resurrection power and a peace that transcends the troubles of this world. And this itself allows me to relate to people in a way that models after my Savior. And this is how loving witness can manifest itself. And this is how we can begin to love others who are outside of the community, especially those who has done evil against us. Finally, despite all of the evil against us, Peter encourages Christians to live with hope while looking ahead. And so this brings us to our final point. Now, in verse 9, Peter speaks about the blessing that we will receive. Now, what is this blessing that Peter has in mind? Now, let's look at verses 10 to 12 for some clues to this. Now, Peter here is quoting from Psalm 34 to support his point about the blessing that God's people will inherit. Now, what is Psalm 34 about? It is a psalm that celebrates God's deliverance of his servant, specifically King David. He was afflicted by the wicked, and he suffered as a righteous person. But in his troubles, God answered David's cries from the depths, and God delivered David. And David, in response, he praises God, and he invites others to experience God's goodness for themselves. Now, we apply this context to our passage in 1 Peter. We are reminded that suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life, just as David himself experienced affliction. But at the same time, just like David, we can rest in God's deliverance for us. There is a blessing or inheritance that awaits us at the end. And we saw this back in chapter 1, verse 4, which talks about the imperishable inheritance that we shall receive. It is the coming world in its perfect state, which is promised to those who trust in Christ. And this inheritance is not something that we earn by being good, but rather it is already given to us by God. It is unmerited. And the focus then is not on how good we are, but on God, who is good and gracious. And yet, as you see in verses 10 and 11. It is our turning away from speaking evil, it is our doing good, our seeking and pursuit of peace, which shows that we shall indeed have this inheritance at the end. And in other words, our good works are evidences that we truly belong to God's family, that there is assurance for us when we see our lives changed from a transformed heart. Now, lest we think that there is nothing for us all the way until the very end, Peter says that there is actually present comfort for us. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Those who do not belong to God's family and continues to do evil are objects of God's disfavor. And there will be perfect vindication against those who continue to do evil. Yet for those who truly belong to God, those who truly belong to his family, God listens to their prayers. He hears our cries, and he will deliver us in his time. And this is the hope that God has given to us, and it's the hope that we can have as we seek to live before the face of God. So, brothers and sisters, this is the portrait of God's family that Peter has painted for us. And this is what we are called to do in the midst of trying and difficult times. And yet, as we have seen and as we have experienced in our own lives, this is often very, very difficult. When the rubber meets the road, relationships are often very messy, whether inside or outside of the church. And our longing for ideal relationships is always complicated by our own sins and by the fact that we live in a fallen world. And yet, our inability to live as we should means that we need to look to another who fulfills these requirements and gives us the strength to do so. And this, brothers and sisters, is why we need Jesus Christ. That Christ himself is humble, gentle, and lowly. That he is our great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses in every way. And when we turn from our ways and trust in him, we become part of his family, and he will give us the grace to witness to him in trying times. And let me just close with the words of Jesus in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbly as your children in Christ. We acknowledge and confess of the times when we have not lived out your precepts in this family that you have put us in. We pray for your forgiveness for the times when we have hurt our brothers and sisters in our sin. And we pray for grace that will soften our hearts to the needs of others, and to love like Jesus did when he washed the feet of his disciples. And we pray that through our love for each other, that people will come to see that we truly belong to you. And so, Father, we humbly ask of this before you. And Father, as we look around the world, we see the devastating effects of sin in places away from our country. We think about the country of Haiti, which has just experienced another earthquake that's left thousands homeless, injured, and dead. And Father, we see the confusion there after a month of political turmoil, and now they have to pick themselves up from the rubbles. And Father, we pray that in your mercy, that external aid can come in and relieve the physical needs of the people. We pray that they can find rest and some kind of resolution in these confusing times. And we also pray that they may experience the comfort and the peace that only Christ can give to them. And Father, we also want to lift up the country of Afghanistan into your hands. We've seen how the situation unfolded over the past couple of weeks and how it has destabilized the livelihood of people over there. We've seen how our brothers and sisters there are right now very fearful for the unknown that lies ahead. And truly, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers together. And so we pray for those who are vulnerable, like the women and the children. And we ask for your protection upon them. We pray that you'll give your people their peace and courage to live for their Savior who has redeemed them. And we also pray that your people will be a shining beacon through their faithful witness there. And we ask this because we know that you are the sovereign Lord who inclines your ear towards us and answers us. So, Father, would you hear the prayers of your people as we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, our great High Priest and our Lord. Amen.